It was a scorching July afternoon, a record summer heat wave, which felt even hotter in the middle of the city. 3 years earlier, in 2003, temperatures had topped 100 degrees in Faversham in Kent, the hottest since records began. That afternoon in Cambridge, they were coming close. Shoppers were busy on the streets, occasionally stopping to peer through the church doors flung open into the main precinct to try and get some air through the building. Shoppers peering in to get a glimpse of the bride as she walked down the aisle, the notes of Pachelbel's Canon in D rising and rising up to a crescendo. Do you remember your wedding day? The 29th of July, 2006 was so hot, but it was glorious. Jane and I had two readings, Ecclesiastes 9, 4, verses 9 to 12, and Colossians 3, 12 to 17. In the years I've been taking weddings, I've preached from the Ecclesiastes passage twice, never from Colossians. By far the most popular choice for couples getting married is verses from 1 Corinthians 13. Verses all about love. Now, in context, these verses aren't warm sentiments. They're a rebuke to a church that's actually being very unloving. Nevertheless, in them, the Apostle Paul paints a beautiful picture of what love is, what love in the Corinthian church ought to look like, rather than what was going on. We're continuing our series in 1 Corinthians this morning. It's a letter written around 53 AD by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. It's a messy church. It's full of problems. And we've landed now this week in chapter 13. And Paul's teaching the Corinthians about healthy patterns of church life. What a healthy Sunday morning should look like. How our gatherings together can best honour God, build one another up, and be a witness to unbelievers. The issue at hand in chapters 12 to 14 is spiritual gifts. The Corinthians were abusing them rather than using them to build the church up together. That's the nub of the issue here. The Corinthians aren't using the gifts God's given them to build the church together, but to serve themselves. They were all about the spectacular. Everybody in Corinth wanted the more spectacular gifts. Nobody wanted the gift of hospitality when you could have the gift of healing. Paul writes to correct the Corinthians on this. We've seen teaching on diversity and unity in chapter 12. Paul's going to deal with two very specific gifts in chapter 14. But here in chapter 13, Paul breaks a little from the main argument. In the middle of two chapters, all about spiritual gifts, what they are and what they're for, to build the church together, Paul focuses for a moment on how the gifts are to be used. In fact, the implications are bigger than that. How our whole lives as Christians are to be lived in a way that best honours God, builds up one another, and is a witness to unbelievers. And if you haven't guessed it, it's all about love. Let me see if I can press the right button on the... Was that me or you? That was you. I'm going to leave that. We haven't got the right button, but we've got the right heading on the screen. It's all about love. Live lives of love. Up on the screens. Live lives of love. Do have your Bibles open at that passage. We've prayed already. So let's dive in. Chapter 12, verse 31. Desire gifts. Spiritual gifts are good. Desire the gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Not another gift, but a way that uses those gifts as they should be used to build the church together in love. Use your gifts in love. Live lives of love. Because without love, our gifts are worthless. That's the next slide, chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Live lives of love. Without it, our gifts are worthless. Have you ever run out of petrol? I guess electricity in some cars now, looking at June. I know Andrew was keen. I've never run out of petrol. I've come close. There's not a lot you can do. I mean, the car won't work without it. I mean, in a sense, it becomes worthless. It's a car. It might look pretty. You can sit in it. But what's the point, really? As a car, the thing it's meant to do, it's worthless without petrol. You don't need to sell it or change it. You just got to fill it up. Spiritual gifts without love are worthless. They're like that car without the fuel. They won't do their job. The thing they're meant to do, build the church. The spiritual gifts the Corinthians so love, verse 1, speaking in tongues, verse 2, prophecy and knowledge, gifts of spiritual insight, faith to work miracles, whatever we understand by those things. And chapter 14 will get us thinking in more detail about those. They're worthless without love. They're of no benefit and no use in building the church. Live lives of love. Without it, our gifts are worthless. They will be of no benefit to us, and they won't please God. Even verse 3, giving myself completely, but perhaps some sort of physical suffering, or those selling themselves into slavery for the sake of the poor, whatever was going on at Corinth, end of verse 3, without love I gain nothing. Nothing that will last into eternity. The Corinthians have gifts. They're a gifted church, but their gifts aren't being used to build the body, rather to serve themselves. Gifts were becoming medals of honour, and everyone wanted the shiniest ones. We've seen in chapter 12 about one body, many parts, unity and diversity. 12:7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Well, the Corinthians were using their gifts not to build the church, but in a way that was destroying it. At heart, they lacked love. Let's not be like that. You know, as we come to trust in Jesus, God's Spirit gives us gifts. There are many gifts listed in chapter 12, from prophecy to administration. Many others listed through the New Testament. How will we use whatever gifts we have to build this church family together? It begins with love, which includes how we view the gifts themselves. Chapter 12, verse 11, God gives gifts as the Spirit wills. 12:19, different gifts. Think then how unloving it is to insist people all have one particular gift, when we don't. As is the case in some circles, if you were really grown up as a Christian, you'd have this gift. You should want this gift, some say. Well, live lives of love. Without it, our gifts are worthless. Gifts to build the church together. So live lives of love, serving one another. Verses 4 to 7, that's the next point, serving one another. Now, it's easy to say live lives of love. Sounds good. No, I mean, it is good. But what does it mean? You know, what does it actually look like? We often rightly quote Jesus' words, John 13, love one another. Or we hear said rightly that God is love, words from 1 John 4. But which goes on to say, therefore, where there's love, there's God. And people can run off in all sorts of directions with this. For example, the current debate about human sexuality, or in issues of divorce and remarriage, that God delights whenever two people are in love with each other. But unless we've got a clear view of what the Bible teaches about love and about God, we're vulnerable to misunderstanding and misusing this call to love. So we're back where we started. It's easy to say live lives of love. Well, but what does that mean? What does it look like? Love's not about me. It's not about how I feel. My feelings and emotions, they're subject to change. You know, what happens if I wake up one morning and don't feel in love with my wife? or if I come to church and feel decidedly unloving about some of, or most of, my church family? What then? Does it honour God to live our lives based on our emotions? When I marry couples, part of the preparation is to think about this. I often start by saying to the bride-to-be, what if you wake up one morning, look at him asleep, and decide you just don't fancy him anymore? What then? It was something Jane and I were asked in our marriage preparation. I'm sure I've told this story before, but actually a few years ago, not long ago, we were looking through some old photo albums, and Jane really said to me, "You haven't aged well." What does that mean for our marriage? Well, love's not about me. It is not about how I feel. Paul helps us understand this in verses 4 to 7, the nature of love, because love is other person-centred. Live lives of love, serving one another. What's going to make the difference to the Corinthians in how they're using their spiritual gifts? Well, using them in love, which means using them to serve others, to build the church together. Love necessarily includes others. And verses 4 to 7 are central in this passage. I mean, we could substitute any of the gifts Paul's listed in verses 1 to 3 or that he's going to come to in verses 8 to 9 with different ones. Well, we've got the ones we have in this list here because they're the focus at Corinth. It doesn't matter which gifts because the bigger point Paul's making is about love. And love is other person-centered. Not just love in how we use our spiritual gifts, but in how we're to understand love in every part of our lives. Why I've used the heading, live lives of love, other person-centered, serving one another. So what is love? Well, let's look at some of the things Paul teaches. Verse 4, love is patient. It's long-suffering, puts up with stuff, does not boast or brag in an arrogant, puffed-up way. I, me. Verse 5, love is not rude. It's presentable. Think of that image in 12:23, the unpresentable parts of the body. Love's not unpresentable. We want to let it be seen by all. There's no shame from a life lived in love. We're not trying to hide what we're doing. Love's not irritable. It's not prone to a sudden attack or outburst of emotion. We're not walking on eggshells around love. Love, verse 7, bears all things. It puts up with annoyances. And do you notice these things are all relational? That they happen in the context of others. Love is patient towards others. It does not boast to others. There's no shame as others see a life of love. Love is not irritable towards others or prone to sudden emotional outbursts against others. It bears with others even when we're annoyed by others. Love is other person-centered. It seeks their best, and it seeks it in action. Love is a commitment to others, to love others, to love them in action, even when we're not feeling very loving. My question again to prospective marriage couples, what if you wake up one morning, look at him asleep, and decide you just don't fancy him anymore? What then? Well, the answer is that in marriage, you're not making vows that say, I will love you as long as I feel in love with you. The marriage commitment is to love the other person, even on days and times you don't feel in love, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death us do part. Jane's promise to do that, and mine to her, means the fact that I've not aged well isn't suddenly the end of our marriage. True love is a commitment to love, to act in love towards the other, for their good, serving one another, which is exactly what the Corinthians are not doing with their gifts. So they're making the gifts worthless. Love seeks the good of the other first and foremost. And let me ask, where might that get under our skin this morning? Well, perhaps if we're going to pick up anything from this list, what about verse 5? Love does not insist on its own way. It doesn't seek its own good. Well, that's pretty pertinent for our time and place, where demanding our rights in society isn't just encouraged, but it's seen as a virtue worth fighting for. You know, we speak of a fractured society. How different it would be if people were standing up for and lobbying for the rights of others rather than our own rights. And verse 6, love rejoices with the truth. We've mentioned already issues of human sexuality and relationships. Why is it Christians are so often seen as, and at times we don't often help ourselves in the way we speak, why do Christians set themselves as being against stuff? Yes, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. We are for marriage, as the Bible sets out, between one man and one woman. We're for stable family relationships. Marriage is the best context, the most stable context in which to bring up children. We are for sex. Sex is good within the context of marriage, which God gives us so we can really make the most of it. Love rejoices with the truth. And love also doesn't delight when enemies fail, or when they fare worse than us. Though that does, in fact, happen at even the earliest of ages. Family life can be a bit of a battle in our house. When our kids love each other well, it's amazing. But there are times it feels like all the children want to do is get one over on the other. To be the first to the table, to be the first to finish. There's visible delight when they beat their sibling in a game. And there is apoplectic rage when they lose. Not just because they've lost, what we're seeing is, but because it was their brother or sister who beat them. Think of those in our lives who we feel have wronged us. Love won't delight in their demise. Think of the climate in our nation at the moment, the joy when perceived enemies lose. Now, whatever side of the Brexit debate you land, and we're not going to open that up now, think of the delight from both sides when they seem to get one over on the other. Live lives of love, serving one another. And however we look at this, the Bible always points us to Jesus. Let me read 1 John 4:9-10. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus' death on the cross in our place, that God might accept us, his anger turned away. See, love became a person who lived on earth. We can't define love as we want. You know, this is what love means to me, sort of thing. We must define love in the context of Jesus. Jesus in action is love in action. All Jesus did and taught is the basis for our love. You can't separate love from the person of Jesus. In fact, whilst Jesus is the model for love in the world, yeah, and many people, Christian or not, love others in ways Jesus did. Yeah, and often to our shame as Christians, it's non-Christians who take a lead in that. That all said, while Jesus is the model for love in the world, we might go as far as to say nobody can truly love another apart from Jesus. Because if Jesus is love, how can we truly love others if we don't know Jesus? If we don't know personally what God has done for us in Jesus, sent his Son to die in our place, that we might be accepted by God, welcomed into his family as we trust in Jesus, no longer God's enemies. We often rightly quote Jesus' words from John 13, love one another. But that isn't all Jesus says. Jesus says, as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. We love true love because God first loved us. Live lives of love, serving one another. And to the church, Paul says elsewhere, Galatians 5:6, this is a sign of our faith. Love in action is the outworking of faith in Jesus. So that's the sign of our faith at St. Richard's. It is the marker of the health of our church at St. Richard's. Love in action. Are you a healthy Christian? Are you maturing in your faith? Are we a healthy, maturing church? Well, Paul's much less interested in what we can say about our Christian faith, in the training we've had, what doctrines of the church we understand and hold to, how many years we've been coming to church. Live lives of love, serving one another. Let's use our gifts to serve one another. Let's make them count now and into eternity for the gospel. That's the marker. Then let's talk about all those other things. Why love like that? Well, because love endures forever. The final point on the screens, and more briefly, verses 8 to 13, live lives of love because love endures forever. Wedding rings. Does anyone know why they go on the fourth finger of the left hand? This is a question that connects to the heart. Sarah, yeah, you're onto something. Connects to the heart, yeah. I found out this week, I love Google, that the Romans and the Greeks put the ring on that finger because they believed the finger contained the vena amoris, the vein of love, a vein that goes directly from this finger to the heart. And why rings? Well, a circle has no end. There's no prizes for guessing that. It symbolises the eternality of love, which is a biblical teaching, the eternality of love, the enduring forever nature of love. If you look at verse 8, love never ends. Love endures forever. Whereas prophecies, tongues, knowledge, spiritual gifts, they'll come to an end. In fact, they may also come and go within the lives of God's people as God wills. But the bigger point is that spiritual gifts are for the here and now, the present age. Love was and is to come in that sense. It is both for the present age and the age to come. Love endures forever. Paul's seeking to contrast the spiritual gifts, the things that the Corinthians are getting all het up about, with love. Not that gifts are unimportant. God gives gifts to his people to build the church together. But they're not going to abide. They're not going to endure after Jesus returns. There'll be no need for them to. God's people will be with God in a perfect world. Will be glorified, made perfect, fully built up, to use that language. Verse 10, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Or as one writer notes, their imperfect provisions for an imperfect world rendered unnecessary when perfection comes. So it's not that spiritual gifts are unimportant. Paul just wants to recalibrate the Corinthians' thinking, their perspective, to take their eyes off the gifts and to put them onto Jesus and his return and what will endure, the eternal, and the eternal nature of love in all that. Spiritual maturity gets this, verses 11 to 12. The difference between the imperfect present age and the perfect age to come. And spiritual maturity fixes its eyes on the age to come, on eternity, and lives in light of that, desiring the things of eternity more than the things of the present age. So it's not that we want to deny the Spirit's work in our lives. We mustn't deny the Spirit's work in our lives. Yet we, like the Corinthians, must remember our understanding of spirituality, of God's plans and purposes, his work in human lives, the work of the Spirit. What his Spirit is and isn't doing is nevertheless imperfect. Our use of the Spirit's gifts is imperfect. We'd do really well to have an expectancy, both an expectancy about the Spirit's work in our lives and amongst his people, yet also to have a humility about the Spirit's work and what we think is the Spirit's work in our lives and amongst his people. One of those things will resonate with each of us a little more, depending on where we're at this morning as we sit here, expectancy and humility about the Spirit's work in our lives and amongst God's people. The Christian life isn't all about spiritual gifts and gifting. Verse 13, faith, hope and love are the essential elements of the Christian life in the present age. We have faith in the Lord Jesus. We have assurance and hope of our forgiveness and of his Spirit's work in transforming our lives and of our eternity in God's perfect presence when Jesus returns. Jesus is the object of our faith and the reason for our hope. He's also the personification of love, its fulfillment. He is love. God is love. Faith, hope and love are all essential elements of the Christian life. But love is the greatest, for only love endures forever. So as we finish, from this day, 9th of June 2019, till Jesus returns, trusting in Jesus, how will we use our gifts in love? Loving our neighbours and being a force for God's goodness in his world. Well, it's going to be where Jesus is both the model and the meaning for our love. We don't love for love's sake, but we love for Jesus' sake, for the sake of the gospel. Love in action, proclaiming the gospel as it acts. Cross-shaped love, serving one another. And we do that, we spend our lives doing that, knowing that history's going somewhere, that there's purpose to even the bleakest moments in this imperfect age, and that in Jesus all will one day be restored. On Jesus' return, everything will be perfected. And if you're here today not trusting in Jesus, if you're not a Christian, then see in Jesus God's greatest gift. Well, we long as humans to know love and to be loved. In Jesus, we come to know a greater love than we could ever imagine in human relationships. Of the one who served us with his life, that we might live and have life to the full. Jesus is the deepest fulfillment of all we look for in love in the present age. Come and love Jesus and be loved by him and know the joy of enduring eternal love God has for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the gift of the Lord Jesus, who died in our place that we might have a relationship with you. And we thank you that, trusting in Jesus, your Spirit gives gifts to your people to build the church together in anticipation of Jesus' return. We pray that all we do, using our gifts, living our lives as Christians in every part of our lives, might be done in love, with eyes fixed on that which is perfect, that which is to come when Jesus returns. May we love one another as you have loved us. Amen.